Father, thank you so much again for this Shabbat. Thank you for just reminding us who we are. Thank you for reminding us our value and our worth in you, and that you are our great Father. You are a conquering King. You're the one that goes before us in battle, and you are for us as we sing today. You are all around us, and you are for us. May we never listen to that lie that would say that you're against us, Father. May we know that you are always there fighting on behalf of us, even when it seems hard or we're going through something very difficult. So Yahweh, we just look to you today. Thank you for transforming us right before our very eyes. Thank you, Yeshua, for gathering this wonderful family together. We love you and we bless you, Yahweh. Amen. Hey, please have a seat. You know, just thought of it. My mom's cousin just suffered a really awful accident. I think, was it last night or this morning? Yesterday, fell off a ladder, is broken. I forgot, I didn't bring my phone up, but he's in the ICU, and I would just like us to lift him up in prayer. He's punctured various organs and broken part of his spine, and has a head injury. They said it's not fatal, but it's pretty awful. So, Pat. So, Father, we just lift up Pat to you and his family. I know that they know who you are because of the legacy in our family, Yahweh, that your name has been held up within our family. And I just pray that I thank you that you're holding him close. I thank you that you're going in and you're touching his spirit first, that you're just speaking and ministering to his heart and to his mind, and you're causing him to come into right alignment with you once again. And that through that spiritual transformation, Yahweh, you're healing his body too. I also lift up Pastor Curtis to you as the continued healing over his body after the fall he took this week. Thank you that you have protected him and that you are healing his ribs and his hip supernaturally and exponentially quick. So thank you for that as well, Yahweh. Amen. Remove fear from us. So, guess what the title is today? Lost and found. Not that exciting. It's a story about inheritance, though. You know, as I was reading the portion and as I read it Monday, I think it was Monday or it was Tuesday morning, but I know that God woke me up and he gave me the story of the prodigal son. And I sit there and I think, why did he give me the story of the prodigal son when we're talking about them getting ready to go in and inherit the land? But it's so cool, the parallels he was showing me in that. And what that means for us today, too, that it applies to our lives today. So I'm going to go ahead and just read through this story right now, and then we're going to go back over some of the things, that some of the important points that apply to us. Yeshua said, a certain man had two sons. You know what? As I read, I just pray, Yahweh, you reveal yourself to us. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the property that comes to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything and traveled to a far country. And there he squandered his inheritance on wild living. And now when he had spent everything, a severe famine came against that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to fill up on the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one was giving him any. Has anyone ever seen what a carob pod looks like? It kind of looks like a dried out like pea pod that just looks pretty grody. And if anyone's ever tried to substitute carob for chocolate, you know that's the counterfeit. So I'm thinking, you know, he's looking for a counterfeit just for something, you know. Not the same. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have food overflowing? But here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your presence. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. And he got up and went to his own father. But while he was still far away, his father saw him and felt compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your presence. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. Now his older son was out in the field, doesn't in there. And as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called out to one of the servants and began to ask what these things could be. The servant said to him, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he got him back safe and sound." But the older son was angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came outside and pleaded with him too. And he answered and said to his father, "Look, so many years I've slaved away for you. Not once did I ignore your order, yet you've never given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, the one who has squandered your wealth with prostitutes, for him you killed the fattened calf." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and everything that is mine is yours. But it was right to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead but has come back to life. He was lost but is found." How many of us have ever read that story and thought of it only as a story of salvation or it being about salvation? Yeah. This is also about the two houses of Israel and God bringing the lost tribes of Israel back to their inheritance. In that field where they purchased the pearl of great price, that they realized this is my inheritance. How many of us coming into Torah, the understanding of all these things, the feast days and Sabbath and just even some of these Hebrew ways of thinking, how many of us coming into that started to see, oh my gosh, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those are my great-grandfathers. When I first saw it that way, I was instantly connected to the Bible. Before it, it always felt disjointed. It always felt a little bit like, yeah, that was their nice story and sometimes bad stories, but you know, I thought, oh, those are good to learn from. But when you realize that that's your family in here, that these are the ones that stood at Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb and made covenant so that the future generations would walk in this, and then you see that faithfulness through your family line, God, that's powerful. I know I had grandparents standing there that day saying, "We will do this." That's so powerful, to that faithfulness of that covenant. And the same covenant he keeps with us today that's powerful for your generations too. That you can make that covenant for your kids too and your grandchildren and those you have a covering over too, a spiritual covering. But there's so much symbolism in this story. I want to relate it to, though, what the heck does it have to do with this week's portion on Maaseh, which is journeys. Because this portion first talks about, like, so chapter 33, it kind of just reflects over where they've been, the journeys they've taken and the different cities that they covered. And I think it was someone said the other night, they went to 42 cities in 32 years. That's a lot of moving, huh? Chapter 34, it talks about the boundaries. It gives them their boundaries. Chapter 35 is the cities of refuge. And then chapter 36 is about possessing the land. And again, it brings up the daughters of Zelophehad. So chapter 33, when it talks, when it reflects, it covers, it goes back over. And I think I have a scripture here. Let's see. Come on, baby. Nope. Okay, so it goes back over the journeys that they've been on and some of the places they've been where they spent a full year and some of these places where they, you know, maybe just even a night where they had to set up and break down their tents and everything. And they couldn't just plan for temporary stay. They had to camp, like pitch tent as if they were going to be there. You know, they didn't know. So they lived a submitted life, saying, "Okay, Lord, is this where you have me? Then that's what we'll do." Not knowing if he was going to have them move the next day. I thought that was beautiful what Anna said, that you do the forward movement and then you let God open up that sea before you and show you your pathway. That's, yes, that's being a leader. That's leading. That's leading your family. That's leading your flesh into following his spirit. So as they reflected, he went back over these these triumphs and these failures. So the successes, the things that they could go back and go, "Wow, God, you were in that. I remember Kadesh Barnea when there was no water and then you provided it." I also remember, I think that was where Moses struck the rock again, and he shouldn't have. So there was a victory and a and a defeat there. Those are the milestones in our lives too, as we go back. I know that just hearing Anna's story, she gave some insight to me when she called this week to let me know the horrific news that they're leaving. She shared that Nate was out here digging up, right? Were you digging up weeds? Roots, digging up tree roots. And it's like, I feel like most of the lessons we learn in life is through gardening. You know, seriously, it's like the biggest object lesson ever. But that he was out here digging up tree roots, and God took him back and said, I'm taking you to your roots. Hopefully I relayed that correctly. Yeah, so I was just thinking about that, that's what he does. He takes us back to the last instruction a lot of times, or the last place, or, hey, I'm going to bring you full circle right here so that we can give you a new beginning. And I think that's pretty cool. These are some of those areas that's why God, it was important to recount this. Also, who knows that they had a very strong oral tradition back then. They didn't write everything down. They didn't have books. So yes, they had to continually tell this story to their kids when they wake up, when they lie down, as they're walking along the way. This was their oral tradition so that it sunk in. The next thing was the boundaries that God gave them. He said, this is the territory I'm going to give you. And he defined what their domain would be. Just like he does that for us, he gives us territory, he gives us authority, and he says, this is your territory right here. I gave it to you. Now you hold on to that. Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which Yahweh has commanded that you are to assign by lot to the 9.5 tribes. For the tribe of the sons of Reuben by their ancestral houses, the tribe of the sons of Gad by their ancestral houses, and the half tribe of Manasseh have already received their inheritance. These 2.5 tribes have received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan at Jericho toward the sunrise. I assume in your Torah studies you probably talked about that, you know, they came up, finally get to the promised land, they're finally there, and Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh were like, you know, we like this. This looks pretty good. We'll settle here. And I think Moses probably, like, literally freaked out in his mind. Was, are you kidding me? Dude, have you gone through the last 40 years with me? Are you serious? You're going to bail now when we have just literally gone through plague after plague and failure after failure, and you're going to say, this is where we want? You're going to settle for less than what God has for you? And you know what the word to cross over means? The word is Hebrew. That's literally what that Ibrit, where it comes from. It means to cross over. It's to live a life that's set apart. It's to be different. It's to cross over from the mainstream. And they saw what looked good for their livestock first, what was provision for their riches, really. And then they said, and our families. So it sounded a little maybe like their priorities were off. Yeah. You know, and maybe you get a different interpretation, but that's what I feel like God has shown me about that, for sure. That he had an inheritance, and they said, this is what we want. And you know the cool thing, though, in God's faithfulness? Because he promised them land, he said, yeah, you can have it. He could have revoked it, but he kept it, and he said, okay, you still get land. That's fine. Who were the first tribes to go into captivity? It was those encamped on the east side of the Jordan River first. So there's a lesson in that, too. It's that covering, that being in his perfect will, that really provides us that protection. So thinking about that, those that were willing to cross over, that saw the inheritance, that wanted it, you know what I think is crazy, too, though, is that these tribes, they said, we'll go still fight with you. That just blows me away. We'll do the work, but we still want what we see right here. Oh my gosh, I can't even relate to anything in my life right now. I'm like, if I'm doing the work, I want this, you know? Seriously, man, I don't want to settle for less. But you know, maybe that's the difference in knowing who you are as a daughter or child of the king or son of the king. It's that you know that you're entitled to the great, the perfect, the beautiful, the most amazing inheritance, the one that he has for you. Maybe it's just knowing your worth in the kingdom. That's part of knowing your boundaries, too. I think And I don't know that we drew it out a lot before, but also knowing and understanding your boundaries means that you are also aware of protecting what God has given you here. It's not that you're always infringing and trying to take territory that's not yours. It's also keeping that land that he has given you here. What's some land he's given us here? What's a victory he's given any of you? Just shout it out. How about Sabbath? Is that a victory?
Yeah.
That's land, that's territory, and we have to shamar, we have to guard it. It's one of those things that he's given us territory. When we negotiate the land like they do in Israel constantly, when we give up that land, we are giving away authority, we're giving away territory that's not ours to give. Who gave us this land? God. It's his land. We are just to be good stewards of it. And being good stewards means protecting it. It means guarding it. And that doesn't just come by thoughts, good thoughts, light and love. It comes through obedience and action and circumcising our flesh and doing the hard thing and surrendering and sometimes fasting and looking to him for what is it you're drawing out of me, God. This week has been a really hard week. But I know too, and I talked to my kids, three of my kids have felt the same in our gut, heavy, like fear, heaviness in our spirit. And I know that when we're going through that, and my mom too, it's intercession. We're in the middle of a spiritual battle, and it's intercession. And it's hard. I think I've cried every day this week just out of pure stress. Not sadness, but just, it's been fear I've been battling, really. But that's okay to battle it. I'm not walking in it, you know. I battle it and I overcome it and then I move on. But it's been intense. So that to me, though, is understanding the battle and knowing that sometimes when you feel that anxiety, when you feel the fear rise up, that's not the truth. Ask the Lord, what's my enemy? Who am I fighting right now? What am I fighting? Ask for discernment and then hit your face and pray. Hit your knees. Don't hit your face. So number three, the cities of refuge in chapter 35. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Something I thought, like even just this morning, what God showed me about our cities of refuge, America to a degree is a city of refuge. Where we are right now in our lives, in this free country, is a city of refuge. This may not be the promised land, but it's certainly where he's allowed us to live right now as a city of refuge. It's a place where there's protection until the high priest dies, right? Until the high priest gives his life and redeems us and brings us back to the land, whether that's the physical land of Israel or when it's our time on this earth. I can't say that now anymore without thinking about Nate. But so these cities of refuge, though, on a practical note, were areas where if you accidentally killed someone in Canaan or in the Promised Land, that you could flee to. So obviously intentional murder, intentional death, that was not something that they had refuge for. But if you accidentally, let's say you're swinging an axe and the axe head flies off and happens to kill someone, you could flee to a city and have protection. It's like witness protection. That family can't go after you unless you leave your area of protection, unless you step out of that domain and you expose yourself. That victim's family has the right to go after you. And it's their right, too, which is pretty, that's our God. That's his justice, how he enacts it. It might sound very different than how we would carry out justice. And they had to stay in that city until that high priest died. Do you see that picture of Yeshua in there? That redemption of us? That he is the high priest that dies for us and gives us a new life, a new beginning. But we can find our refuge and strength in him. Yeah, praise God. This does relate to the prodigal son, too. That he always had, even when he was out in the world, even when he was, you know, lusting after carob pods, you know, God still kept him in his refuge. He did not let him fall through the cracks. He let him walk in the consequences of his actions, which that's what loving parents do. They provide safety nets for their kids, but they allow their children to walk through some of the consequences of their choices too, just like he allowed him to there. But he never lost him, and he never will. He's never lost one that he has deemed saved. Six of the cities you give the Levites are to be cities of refuge to which anyone who kills anyone may flee. Besides these, you are to give the Levites 42 more cities. In all, you give the Levites 48 cities with their pastures. The cities that you are to give to the Levites from the possession of the children of Israel should be proportionate to the inheritance of each tribe. Give many from the one who has many and few from the one who has few. Does this remind you of the scripture that if you're faithful with the little, he'll give you more? And if you're faithful with a lot, he'll give you a lot. That's the message. Yes, and to whom much is given, much is also required. That's right. And it goes both ways. It shows that you're a good steward and you can handle more, so he gives you more. Sometimes I just want to be a bad steward. But these cities, there were six of them, and I'm pretty sure that half of them were on the other side of the Jordan with the half tribes of Manasseh and then Reuben and Gad. So of the six cities, half of them went to those three on the east side of the Jordan. Does that tell you anything? Yeah. They were more like, you know, downtown Denver, a lot more crime and trouble there. So they needed more cities of refuge there. And then, okay, I'm going to go back to those. The last part here is possessing the land in chapter 36. What is it? Oh, yeah. That is, yeah, I know, it's Matthias's. But I thought it was, I forgot, this doesn't show me pictures, it's kind of a bummer. But the cool thing about this, yeah, this is Matthias's, right, but camp, or I don't know what to call it, compound, that's such a bad term, orphanage. And it's, yeah, that beautiful fence around it, and they've added on to it, and the value in it is immeasurable to that country. Or to that city that they're in. Anyway, this is a lot like what it would look like to go into Canaan and build their new possession, their inheritance. They would have built a wall around it first and then erected their homes. That's possessing the land, saying this is ours and this is our boundary and this is our territory, and we're gonna live in it and we're gonna own it and we're gonna make it ours. So going back to, let's see here. Actually, I might just leave it on that pretty picture for a bit. Going back to the story of the prodigal son, how many of you are well-versed in the idea of the two houses, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Israel? Okay, I don't know, because I know we have a mixture in here of people, that do you understand this prophecy? Do you understand that we're living it out? That all of us here today are a sign and a wonder because we are literally fulfilling biblical prophecy by being Gentiles that are coming in and celebrating Shabbat and celebrating the feast days and eating kosher and all of those things. We are fulfilling biblical prophecy. So much so that there are Jews going, what are you doing? Why would you do that? That doesn't make sense. Why would you keep Torah? It's not even for you. Isn't that funny? There's a blindness on them too that says, this isn't your inheritance, just as it was on Christians to say, this isn't our inheritance. Yeshua's over here going, come on, guys, this is your inheritance. This is your land. So understanding that, I'm going to just read to you a little bit of backstory here. After Moses led the 12 tribes of Israel, the generations that came from the 12 children of Jacob out of Egypt, God appeared to Israel, his people, and gave them commandments and led them to the land. At this time, there was no king over Israel, and God himself reigned king over his people. After Moses' death, Joshua acted as a judge over Israel, and many others were appointed after Joshua for a span of around 450 years. When Samuel was acting as judge over Israel, the people asked for a king to rule over them, to much displeasure from Samuel and God. But again, God said, okay, I'll let you. After Saul's reign, David was appointed as king, and he ruled over all 12 tribes of Israel. He brought them all together under his headship. After David, Solomon was anointed king, and when Solomon was old, his many wives made him sin against God. As punishment, Solomon's servant Jeroboam received 10 tribes to rule over, and the rest were ruled by Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam ruled over the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, collectively called the House of Judah. So if you didn't know that, that's where that comes from, because they were the largest tribe. From this point onwards, in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, Jeroboam and his sons ruled over what was called the House of Israel in the north. And, of the land, while Rehoboam and his sons ruled over what was called the House of Judah in the south of the land. After much rebellion against God and not giving ear to the prophets, the House of Israel was taken captive to Assyria. The majority of them were scattered among the nations. Even though the house of Judah was much better than the house of Israel, they also disobeyed God and were taken captive to Babylon. But God let them return back to their land after 70 years in exile. And that's in Ezra and Nehemiah. That's what those were all about. The people who are called Jews today are mostly the descendants of the house of Judah. So it's really erroneous to say that all the tribes were Jews. That is really the house of Judah that were Jews. They really should be called Israel, all of them. And the house of Israel has been dispersed among nations according to all of the prophecies of Scripture. These descendants are worshiping their own gods without knowing who they are. This sounds like anything sound familiar here? Living in countries around the world, doing things that are not what God prescribed in the Bible. And God has said that he will bring back these people from the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Huh? So this is about, that's kind of the setup of the two houses. This has actually been prophecy. And a lot of things, if you haven't realized, prophecy through Scripture is fulfilled multiple times over the ages. So this has happened multiple times where there's been a scattering and a regathering. I mean, even looking at, there was a scattering and then David united them again. That was another regathering. So if we look at, I'm going to go back to the prodigal son story, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on those scriptures. Should have put it in here twice. It's not working. Okay, there. Yeah. I was trying to do it the fast way. So a certain man had two sons. This is Yeshua. Judah and Israel, or sometimes referred to as Judah and Ephraim, because they were also the largest tribe from that branch. So the younger of them, that would have been Ephraim, said to the father, or Israel, "Father, give me the share of the property that comes to me." So he divided his wealth between them. First of all, if you have a son asking for his inheritance before the father is dead, okay, that's very dishonoring. That's like saying, "You're not worth anything to me anymore, Dad. I just want your money. You are not worthy of my relationship with you anymore. I just want what you're going to give me." And that's the sad thing, too, is this is a picture of us. We wanted what God would do for us, but we didn't want the relationship. And that is very sad. But the father said, because in his compassion and love, he said, okay, he will allow us. He'll give us enough rope, won't he? Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything and traveled to a far country. He scattered. He left. He went into what he thought was freedom, but it was captivity. And he squandered his inheritance on wild living. And when he had spent everything, when Israel went out there and they had nothing left in their resources, then there was a famine also. He will let you get to the end of yourself, won't he? He will allow us to go through trial after trial so that the flesh would perish and the spirit would live. And he actually at that point became in need. So he went and he joined himself to one of the citizens of that country. Have we joined ourselves to the culture of America here? Yeah, in large part, we sure have. It's not all bad either. there's a lot of awesomeness about America and godliness about it, but we have also joined ourselves with the traditions of man that were not from God, that have been passed down, the lies of our fathers that we've inherited. And even that, he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. I just think that's like pretty straightforward right there. The fields are always a picture. When you're out in the field, that's a picture of the world. So here he is. He's out in the field. He still has something to give to the people in the field. Pigs is a synonym, or not a synonym, but it's a picture of Gentiles because it's lost, confused, and without God. Unclean. That's a better way to say it. Because I know that sounds offensive. We were all pigs too, though. Sometimes we still are. So again, we talked about the counterfeit chocolate here. It was not the good stuff. I mean, you can't make s'mores with carob, right? It's just not the same. And when he came to his senses, what are our senses? Those are the two witnesses in us. That's our heart and our mind. Those are the things that we remember, the inheritance that's already in us, because the Torah is written on our hearts and our minds. And when he remembered that, just like the captives in Egypt, when they cried out to God, he remembered because of his people crying out. He didn't do it because everyone was like, I hate slavery. It was those that were on their faces saying, oh God, we have broken your covenant. Please forgive us. That's who God hears, the broken and contrite heart. And that's where this guy was, eyes to see and ears to hear. That's returning to your senses. So how many of my father's hired workers have food overflowing, but here I am dying of hunger? It's returning to our roots and understanding, we were given an inheritance that's way more than we ever thought. It's worth so much more than what we thought it was. We thought it was just some great gifts. We thought it was God granting us some, you know, Christmas bonuses that we could buy a little extra with. And he's like, no, I had a whole kingdom for you over here. Don't you want it? And here we are, dying of hunger. Remember there was a famine in the land in Egypt, in the land at the time of Joseph, and it was a famine for grain. It was a famine for the word of God. It didn't say there was a famine for food. It said a famine for grain. So here they were dying of hunger. Here we were dying for something more. When I came into an understanding of Torah, when I don't know a better way to say it, when God started to introduce this walk to me, I was wrestling with fear and anxiety and just panic. And that's where I was like, Lord, I grew up knowing you. Why am I wrestling with this? Where did this come from? I'm a Christian. I should not have this kind of fear. And it was shortly after having a child and, you know, thinking, oh God, I could never live if my child died. It was like that fear of having something really valuable in your life that you couldn't imagine losing. And anyway, it doesn't matter. But I was waking up every night wrestling and to the point where I was like, I can't handle this anymore. I either have to die or you're going to have to do something new with me. And he did something new with me. And he brought me into an understanding of realms of life and death and what we walk in by our choices. It's not the demon realms, but it's what gets interpreted that way. It's what we align our thoughts with. It's what we walk in and we make covenant with. It's what we agree with. And most of the time we don't understand because we have perished for lack of knowledge. We haven't had our teaching and instruction. But when you start to understand that this is the instruction manual to set up your whole stereo system, it suddenly makes sense. Oh, that's not why my TV wouldn't work right or whatever. Okay? We needed the instruction manual and now things are working. Now things are clicking. It's like, wow, this is life. So we are dying of hunger, and God says, I have the food that will fill you up. He says, okay, I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to return to the last thing I knew that was from my father. So the last instruction he gave me that I ignored, I'm going to go back to it and get back in right accord with him. And I'm going to humble myself. I have sinned against heaven and in your presence. Those are the witnesses. I have sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that is absolutely accurate. We are not worthy, not in our flesh, we're not. But make me like one of your hired workers. Just touches my heart because he's like, you're way more worthy to me than that. You're not a hired worker, you're a son. You're a daughter of the king. And you get everything. He got up, he went to his father, but while he was still far away, even in that, while we were still out here, we were starting to come back to him, he saw from a distance and he said, oh, yes, that's my child. And he was so excited and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him and he embraced him and he made him feel like he's home again. How many felt like that when you discovered Torah, the pearl of great price, that you were home again? I sure did. I was like, everything just started clicking. Like, oh my gosh, it's there. That's what I think is so powerful when many of these Jews that have grown up learning, actually learning Torah, not just Talmud and Mishnah, but actually learning Torah, when they get a revelation of who Yeshua is, it's like mind-blowing. It's that inheritance is huge. Yes. So this is the second Exodus, and it's greater than the first was in Egypt because it's the world. It's the whole world. Shortly after I made covenant in Torah, God gave me a dream. I mean, it was probably like within the first like month or something. And the dream was, it was just very short, but it was literally like, it was on the coast of America. It was like all of America sweeping up like this, and it became this huge wave, and it poured over into Israel like that, like just in that little land there. And it just, I just saw that as God returning his people to the land in such a massive number that it's, yeah, the greater Exodus. Yep. Yeah, it was pretty powerful to me, and I've never lost that vision in my head. So then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your presence. Isn't that interesting? He says that both things. That's like heaven and earth. Those are those two witnesses. I've done it against you. I've done it against the people watching me. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I was not a good witness to you. Yeah, I profaned your name. So the father said to his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe, put it on him. That's that covering. If you think about, do you know the betrothal service of a husband and wife? It's what does the husband promise to give to the wife? It's food, clothing, shelter, and intimate relations. This is clothing and shelter right here. It's that bringing you back into covenant. He put it on. He put a ring on his hand. I have a ring on my hand. What does this one mean? It's a covenant. He renewed that covenant with him, and that is intimacy. That is all the provision that comes with being married to him. And sandals on his feet. He said, this is your new walk. Put these sandals on your feet. And also in that day, not everybody had shoes, so it was also a symbol of royalty or wealth, I mean, not royalty. But he said, here's your new walk. Bring the fattened calf. Notice he doesn't sacrifice a pig. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found. Then they began to celebrate. What do they call the 10 tribes of Israel? The lost tribes of Israel. And they are coming back to the Father. You coming back here, we are a sign and a wonder. We are this prodigal son. This is prophecy being fulfilled in our lifetime. And they began to celebrate. I bet you this was a feast day. Bet you anything, it was probably like, you know, Sukkot. So they could come and tabernacle together. That fattened calf would last them a few days, I'm sure. Maybe a whole week. So they celebrated. His older son, so this is now coming back into right alignment with Yeshua, grafting back into right here to Yeshua. And now you have Judah over here, jealous. He is jealous of, and is that, have you ever read that scripture? Yes. That he will rouse the Jews to jealousy? I have like 5,000 scriptures on my page, otherwise I'd be giving them to you. I'm sorry. Anyway. Oh, actually, you know what? I might have it right here. For this son, let's see. His elder son was in the field and came nigh to the house. So his older son was in the field. Again, what does that mean? He's out in the field. It doesn't mean he's out living in the field, right? He lives under his father's home. He's out ministering. He's out working in the field. He's out doing the work. And as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And instead of his first reaction being, oh, good, my brother's home, he didn't recognize it like that. He saw it as, what the heck? Why is this guy doing Torah? Why is this guy keeping Shabbat? Why is he wearing tzitzits? This is my inheritance. Why is he doing that? You know, we've met a few Jews in Israel that don't know what to do with us. They're like, you don't fit in my box, which is cool, because that's like Hebrew scholars, anything that gets you questioning. So this is like, you don't fit in my box. Not just that, I'm rejecting you. You don't belong. But who gave him the revelation that the brother belonged? The father did. The father ministered to that firstborn son too and said, he belongs and you both belong. You're both mine. So here we have the house of Israel coming back, and then we have the house of Judah coming back under the one roof of the father, fulfilling prophecy. The house of Judah has a hard time accepting that the father could accept the children that had disobeyed him, especially when you read about all the persecution that the Christians have put the Jews through over the ages. You know, even the song, Onward Christian Soldier, is not a good song. That was about going to persecute and kill the Jews, so maybe don't sing that anymore. Acts 13:11, 13, and 18, the house of Judah did not keep company with other nations, and Acts 10:28, if you're looking for any of those scriptures. For the most part, so that idea of why is that considered Judah, the father, the child that stayed at home? Because the Jews, as was prophesied over them with the 12 tribes, that they would be keepers of the Torah. They would preserve it. This is why we have Torah scrolls that were thrown off of trains going to the concentration camps and have been preserved. Because in their inestimable value, Jews clung to that as if it were the body of Christ himself and said, we must protect this. And they held on to it like it was more valuable than their own lives. And when they realized where they were headed on those trains, they threw them out the window, praying to God that someone would preserve them, and many did. And this is, we're told that's the story of this one here. I don't know how to verify it, but that we were told this one was found on a train going to Auschwitz, which it's a remarkable thing. And God preserved it through our fire, too. Yeah. So as soon as the sun... understanding that. So he came in, heard music and dance, and he called out to one of the servants and began to ask what these things could be. He's questioning. He's, what is this? This does not compute. The servant said to him, your brother is come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he got him back safe and sound. But the older son was angry and didn't want to go in, so his father came outside and pleaded with him. That's cool, too. The father appeals to the son also. He doesn't just leave him to figure it out on his own. He goes and he draws his heart near. I don't know if I've mentioned it before, but talking to Aaron Lipkin in Israel, he's an Orthodox Jew, right? I think he's Orthodox, yes. And he was going to come here. We couldn't arrange for him to come in May, and we talked to him about hopefully coming here in November to speak to our group. We'd love for him to be here. And I got off that phone call and just cried. I think I might have shared this with you. Because here this is an Orthodox Jew who's, first of all, talking to a woman pastor, okay, and doesn't hang up the phone on me. And secondly, we midrash together over the phone. We talked about the Word of God. It was powerful. He talked to me about living in, you know, walking in community, not little factions of messianic groups, that he's tired of that. He loved that we all come together on Shabbat under one roof, same roof every week. Anyway, that touched me because I thought, here is a Jew that recognizes his brother. He recognizes Israel. He recognizes, and because he loves God more than he loves his doctrine, he loves God. And so he recognizes that. And it's just a beautiful thing. He's a beautiful man. And so this to me is how the Father has appealed to this man, where he has seen it. Enough of us doing those tours. One of the things that's important and powerful about going to Israel too is we are a sign and a wonder, and they need to see that. And they need to be encouraged and see this prophecy coming to life. And we are planning a trip for spring of 23. So I want that seed to be there. Start praying on it. Start thinking about it. It's probably going to be $4,000 to $5,000 a piece. So thank God for the provision already if that's something you feel led to do. It is life-changing. So he answered and he said to his father, look, so many years I've slaved away for you. Not once did I ignore your order, yet you've never given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Anybody ever complain to their parents about that? I was never given a young goat. Dang it. But when this son of yours came, the one who has squandered your wealth with prostitutes, adultery, idolatry, all the things that took his heart away from here, just like we have, for him you killed the fattened calf. Then the father said to him, son, you're always with me, and everything that is mine is yours. But it was right to celebrate and rejoice because the brother of yours was dead but has come back to life. He was lost but is found. So the father never lost us, right? We were lost until that still small voice in us, till we got to a place where the end of our flesh and there was a breaking. And we remembered that spirit, that Torah that was written on our hearts and our minds started to come forth a little bit. And we were willing to step out in faith, to step out of our comfort zone and walk into that. And through that, God has brought abundant life, and he will. This is a well that does not run out. This is a well of living water that after 20 years of walking in Torah, I am just on fire and I'm learning something new every day. And I read these portions every week, the same ones over and over, and they're new because the Word of God is alive and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is dynamic and it grows with us. So I think I want to see here. So these boundaries, so this going in and possessing the land and understanding, reflecting on who they were, he reminded them, who you are. I've taken you through this Torah. I've taken you through this journey in the wilderness and reflecting on it. I'm showing you your boundaries, where you end and where the world begins and where you need to keep that boundary. And then I'm going to give you this possession again. I'm going to bring you back. I'm trying to remember what my third point. It was reflection. It was boundaries. It was promise land. I don't know. Anyway, possessing the land is the fourth one. But he's been showing me this week, if he's given you territory, don't shrink back. Don't allow anyone to take that from you. You've been given a victory in your life, and you might have fear that's going to test that. Recognize it, that it is the enemy looking to take some of that land in your life. And if you care about God's inheritance, you will not give up that land. That is your domain. And that's the domain that God has given us. And you know what he does when you're faithful with this domain? He expands your tent pegs and he gives you more domain. He gives you more authority in your life. And the nations will come to you. You will have people in your life that will come to you and ask you for wisdom. I'm 47 years old, so I'm not super young, but I'm also not super old. Right? Thank you. Anyway, whatever. You were too late. You hesitated. But I have people older than I am come to me for wisdom and guidance all the time. And it humbles me. It amazes me. And when I think about it, I go, are you kidding me? Why are you asking me? You're the one who's been through life more than I have. But I recognize it. It's the wisdom of God that is in me. And it's the wisdom of God in my children that I see. They have wisdom beyond their years because they've walked in covenant with our God. And that is really cool. That is part of that inheritance of that kingdom and that land. And that is about possessing the land as well. I do have a few little scriptures left here. This is prophecy, and not for the nation only, but also so that this is why he gathered, so that he might gather together into one the scattered children of God. Also, gosh, did I skip over them? Oh, I did. Sorry. There they are. Ezekiel 37 says, "You, son of man, take one stick and write on it for Judah, and one for the children of Israel joined with him, and then another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, all the house of Israel joined with him together, one in his hand." Yes, join them together for yourself as one stick so they can become one in your hand. When the children of your people speak to you saying, "Won't you tell us what you mean by these?" say to them, "Thus says Adonai Elohim, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel joined with him, and I will put them together with the stick of Judah and make them one stick. They will be one in my hand." This is Romans 11. This is being grafted into Yeshua. Jeremiah 3:18, "In those days the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel. They will come together out of the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers as an inheritance." How many of you in here believe that he is bringing us back to the actual physical land of Israel? Amen. I pray he is. I don't know if it'll be in my lifetime, but I think it would be pretty darn cool. So this is prophecy. I'm seen as coming to life, and I think that this should be faith building to you, because you are a sign and a wonder, and they will follow you all the days of your life, and they will be a sign and a wonder for people that know you too. That's a very powerful witness, isn't it? Okay, thank you for validating me. Now we can move on. Okay, so next week's portion is Deuteronomy. So we're back into a little bit of another. They're still not crossed over yet. It's actually a little bit of a recounting, some more recounting. But how many of you noticed too that you're walking out some of these things in your life, that they line up with the Torah portions? I think that's pretty cool. Especially we were on a little bit of a different schedule than the diaspora was, and they still were lining up with our lives. It's like God is amazing. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then if we have any comments, that I would love to hear. Father, thank you so much for just making your word alive to us. I thank you that you are fulfilling your prophecy in these days. I thank you that we are the prodigal son, and that we see the value in your kingdom, and that's what we want. I pray that we would never, never stray from that, that we put our hand to the plow and we will not look back. Because we see the value in this field, Yahweh. I just thank you so much that you surround us, you give us our boundaries, you give us our territory, and we align, we join ourselves with you this day. May this be encouraging to us today in the struggles, whatever we're going through. I pray this would minister to the hearts of everyone here and give them a form of victory in their lives this week. Thank you, Yahweh. Amen.